text, we're back in 1 Corinthians. Our text for this morning is 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 23. And I am going to have us all stand, and we're going to read the text right as it's on the screen. Adam, do you have a way to show that here, or does that not? I can turn around and do that, but we're just going to read it out loud together, and so let's just all together in unison. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 23. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. What a great text. I've been so excited to study this and prepare for it, and let me just pray as we get ready to begin here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth in your word, and we thank you that it informs us, it instructs us, and it enables us to live a healthy and strong Christian life. Help us as we look into your word today, in Jesus' name, amen. Steve Linden said last week that Paul is addressing a very serious concern within the church of Corinth and its members. And if you were here, you remember he said that they were a carnal, immature group of believers. And he addressed them head on. And he said, I wanted to give you meat, but you could only handle milk. You're carnal and you're immature. He said, and I'm going to paraphrase what he said, carnality was stunting their spiritual growth. Carnality, being carnal, was stunting their spiritual growth. He said they were not spiritual people. They were looking for the best preacher. They were looking for the most eloquent orator. They were looking for the best church that would be most appealing to the city. If we have this kind of church in Corinth, people will come to our church. And that's what they were looking for. They wanted the best that this world had to offer right now. And their sins were actually affecting their church and their church growth. The bottom line is they didn't really have a kingdom perspective on church and on church life. So much of having a kingdom perspective means that we take our mind off of this world and we put our minds on the world to come, where the people in Corinth were saying, I want all the goodies and all the comfort right now. And Paul's saying, no, you really don't. You want eternal comfort is what you want. Oh, it's nice to get comfort here, but comfort here isn't promised. It's not promised. He says, you want eternal comfort. Corinth, stop taking your eyes off having everything nice and pretty and perfect down here. You want eternal comfort. And that's kind of where he's been going as he's talking about this church that is just locked in carnality and immaturity. He's saying you're not looking at life through the lens of the gospel. You've got a wrong perspective on the gospel. And because you have a wrong perspective on the gospel, it's affecting how you interact with each other. It's affecting your unity, he's saying to those in Corinth. But in verse 9, Paul gives us this clue that the text before us today that we just read out loud, the text before us today, is not really about our own personal spiritual growth. He's talking about the carnality in the church collective. He's saying, he's going to talk about building a covenant community of believers. He's talking about the local church. And here's the hint in 1 Corinthians 3:9, the last verse that Steve had. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You collectively are God's field. You collectively are God's building. He's going to switch metaphors on us here. He's going to switch metaphors, and you'll see this in just a second. But he's going, how is that done? What is a healthy church? What does a healthy church look like? How is a healthy church built? And when you begin to drift from that, and there's unhealthiness coming into a church, like this one in Corinth that's locked in discord and division, how do you return? How do you come back to health in a church? I think the big idea for this morning is a healthy church is built on a right foundation. That's what he's going to say. A healthy church is built on a right or a solid foundation. Here's our outline. Just three very simple things. He's going to take us through a progression of thought. He's going to start with a right foundation and right materials. In verses 10 through 15, and you read that, there's got to be a right foundation, and I kept highlighting the word foundation there because that's our key word. Key word is foundation. And then right materials, building with the right materials. Then in 16 and 17, right in the middle of the text that we have today, he's going to talk about God's temple. This is really the core or the essence or the main thing that he's pointing to, the stuff before, and then he goes right in the middle and he says, I want to talk about God's temple. God's temple being the church. I want to talk about God's temple. And then he gives, as Paul is famous to do, he gives a little bit of a warning. He ends this part with a warning and he says, now Corinthians, gospel fellowship, church, don't be foolish and don't be boastful. Don't be foolish and don't be boastful in verses 18 to 23. So like I said, he's moving from this agricultural metaphor. Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gives the increase. He's going from an agricultural metaphor and they say, I've got it. He says, well, I've got another metaphor. I want to talk about a building. I want to talk about a building, a foundation, building materials, things like that. And they would understand that too. And so oftentimes, you know, parents, when you're trying to explain something to your kids, you hit it from one angle, say, now this, and then you say, okay, well, let me put it another way, and then you approach it from this direction. And that's kind of what he's doing. He's saying, okay, I'm giving you that agricultural metaphor. He says, now I've got a building metaphor that I want to give you, and I want to help you understand a healthy church from a building metaphor. They had a couple of errors in the church, a couple really, really, really significant errors that you were beginning to see as the different preachers are unpacking these first three chapters. One was that Jesus Christ and Him crucified was an inadequate foundation for a church. That's a pretty big error. Jesus Christ and Him crucified was an inadequate foundation. They wanted something more. They said, the message is boring, Paul. It's boring. Keep talking about Jesus. The message is boring. Then they said, and you know what? You're not all that gifted of a speaker, Paul. The messenger, he's just not gifted enough. We've already heard this. And then he says, and your topic, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that's kind of offensive. You know, if you could just stop talking about the cross and the blood on the cross and all, if you could stop talking about that, more people would come to your church. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Another error, too. The church was building with materials that were not going to stand the test of time. Paul said, you got another problem. You're building with materials that aren't going to stand the test of time. They're not going to weather the storms. Put another way, he's saying, bad materials and shoddy workmanship. When my brother Bob moved from the East Coast back to Portland area, They had a shed out on the side of their house. And they bought the dog on the block in a very nice neighborhood. They bought the dog on the block. But this shed was leaning like this. It had just not been put together well. And it was like a little mini pole barn about the size of this, you know, this tiny thing, just a little shed. But my nephew and my brother worked on the foundation, got it upright, put walls around it, and strengthened it. And so that shoddy workmanship turned into a good, solid, little tiny pole barn tool shed. It's really just, it's amazing what it was when we first saw it and what it is now. But the person who originally built it was the shoddy workmanship. And that's what he's saying is, you are building with materials that are not going to stand the test of time. And he's saying, you know what, when you do that, you might get short-term enjoyment out of your church in Corinth, he would say. You might get short-term enjoyment, but you're not thinking eternally. You're not looking beyond right now. People might be coming to your church, but they're not going to weather the storms like we talked about today. Both of these errors still exist in churches today, don't they? They still exist today, to the harm of the local church and the name and the reputation of Christ. So Paul begins and he says, you have to have a right foundation and right materials. Listen to what he says. Let me just read this portion again. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day, capital D, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So who is Paul here? Look at the text. Who was Paul? He was a skilled master builder. Now that's not a boast. That's not a boast. But that's his gifting. That's his God-given gifting. When I look out at you and I see the different giftings, some of you have gifts of hospitality, some of you have gifts of teaching, some of you have gift of helping, some of you have gifts of giving, and you give of yourselves physically with your hands and your feet, and you give financially, you have giftings. He's not boasting. He's just saying, this is what God's blessed me with. I'm a skilled master builder, he says. He's like a project manager. He was overseeing what was happening with that church being built and planted when it was first planted. It says in verse 10, but how did he plant the church? Look at it in verse 10. It says, by the grace of God. That's not a boast. If you're gifted in a particular area, you're quick to acknowledge, maybe not out loud, but you're quick to acknowledge, by the grace of God, I'm able to do this, or you're able to do this. It's the grace of God that allows you to do this. And in verse 11, he says, Paul laid the foundation. Jesus Christ is the foundation of any healthy church. Some of us may have attended churches where the gospel would begin to drift from the gospel, and you begin to hear that Jesus Christ is the center of what's happening. I listened to a podcast this week about when it's time to leave a church. And one of the significant times when we leave a church is when they stop preaching the gospel. And Jesus Christ is at the foundation. That's a red flag. And there's a right way to leave, and there's a wrong way to leave, and that's not the point of what he's trying to say. He's saying Jesus Christ is the foundation. Not our similar interest. Not scouts, not book groups, not car clubs, not Minecraft, not sports, not homeschooling, not classical education, or any other shared interest or hobby. That's not what binds us together. It's Jesus Christ that binds us together. All these other things are peripheral to that. There is no other foundation, only Jesus. Here's Paul's point, I think, here in this first section. The foundation determines the strength, the integrity, and the ability of the structure to withstand the test of time. The foundation, that's why I keep saying foundation over and over and over again. The foundation determines the strength, the integrity, and the ability of the structure to withstand the test of time. Here's a picture. A couple years ago, we went to Haiti. 2010, earthquake in Haiti. tell me that the foundation doesn't make a difference in the structures there? What would happen to us with an earthquake that strong? It wouldn't be anywhere near what happened here, because the foundation, that hillside of homes, and they're still, this is just off of a news wire after it, even when we went, what was it, 8 years, 10 years after? 10 years after the earthquake, there's still whole hillsides that are in ruin because the foundation was not solid. Let me bring this a little closer to home. We are meeting for Leadership Institute, and Skip brought up an illustration. Go ahead and put the picture up right here. That's Skip's home in British Columbia. Were you in your early 20s? Very early 20s. That means Don would have been a toddler at this home when you built this home. And Skip said, let me give you an example of a shoddy foundation. You can't see it very close in this picture. Right below the deck there, there's a Doug fir log just cut down and laid down sideways. And then another one behind the house, and then two more, and then you just built the house right on top of the big Douglas fir. That's it. Okay, kids, what's wrong with building a house on a foundation of a nice, fresh Douglas fir that was cut out of the wilderness for his home when they homesteaded there? What's wrong with building a house on top of a Douglas fir? Help me out. Yeah. It'll rot! Eventually it's going to rot. And what happens to that beautiful homestead that Skip built eventually? It's going to fall apart, isn't it? That is so solid. That looks like an Airbnb that Lou and I would go and stay at. It's so wonderful. But I bet 30 years from then, it's not the same, because the foundation is shoddy. Not at the time. It didn't seem like it was. Seemed like it was a healthy foundation. But the wood began to rot. The log, that solid Douglas fir, began to rot. Look in verse 10 in your Bibles. He says, each one, take care how you build. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. Many are involved in the planting and the building and the growth of a church. Everyone in the local church plays a part. You can't be a spectator and just sit and be part of a local. Oh, there's a season. There is a season where you come through a period of hurt and wound and things like that in a church, where you can attend a church and just sit there and just let the Word of God wash over you for a season. But not for long. Not for long, because God has gifted you, and those giftings come out, and suddenly you're looking for an opportunity to serve and things like that. And I love it when people come to our church and they just need to sit for a season and just rest because they're tired and they're worn out and they've been wounded and bruised and things like that. Sit for a bit. But those giftings come out, and he says, each one take care how you build it. Everyone has a part in building a local church. Active membership, attendance, participation, and support. Our model is different than some models. It's not the only model. We rent facilities, don't we? We have set up and we have cleanup families. We have fellowship together. We have meetings in homes during the week, marriage groups, truth seekers, infusion, leadership institute, ladies Bible study, men's discipleship, shared meal, hospitality in homes. Each plays a part. On dispersed shared meal week, are you one that is looking for somebody to invite you over? Would you invite me over? Wouldn't you invite me over? Or are you somebody that can say, come to our house. Come to our house on dispersed shared meal week. And some of you, guess what? That's a week off. You can just go home and take a nap and rest and relax, and that's good. And it's in the Bible to take a nap somewhere. I know it is. It is. Even on dispersed week. Some of you need to do that. Each plays a part. I love that stack of bricks in this picture behind there. And this master builder, one by one, is adding bricks, and he's building this wall, and it's going to be solid, and he's using the right materials. Each person plays a part. Each brick is important in that wall, isn't it? Can't take out any piece, any brick, and not have it be that way. What were the Corinthians doing, though? They were adding things to the building. They were adding things to the building. It needed more. Paul, you're too simple. We need more. Give us more, Paul. Give us more. They were disagreeing about how the building was to be constructed. You don't have a really solid church. You have to have this, they would say. And you have to do that. And you have to do it this way. And this is the right way. They were arguing about non-essentials. You'll see later on in the book, they were arguing about non-essentials and they were tolerating sin. That's one of the quickest ways for a church to become unhealthy is to tolerate sin. They were tolerating sin. I think here's, as I was looking through this, I'm thinking, you know, here's the takeaway. Materials used that give church status and importance may appeal to the outside world, but may not be growing a healthy local church. It may appeal to the outside world, may be very attractional, but it may not be growing. And I'm not saying by that that ours is the best model. I came out of a youth group. I know. Can you believe it? And wonderful, wonderful group of a youth group with parents involved and backpacking trips up into the Sierra Nevadas and devotions around these lakes up in Kings Canyon and Sequoia and a youth choir that just sang all over California, all the way down into Mexico. And we're not the only model, but a healthy church has proper materials and doesn't tolerate sin. This is so important that Paul is going to say it's going to affect how we worship. It's so important that he says it's going to come to the very core of how you worship when you get together. And that's his second point, how we meet, gather, and function. He says, God's temple. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. You as a collective group of believers are God's temple. That's what he's saying. You as a collective group. God's temple in the Old Testament was the place where God met with his people, wasn't it? Those of you that have studied the Old Testament, that tabernacle and the temple is a place where God met with his people. So much so that the tabernacle would be set up and they'd set up the different tribes all around. The tabernacle would be central, wouldn't it? To worship. Exodus 25:8, God said, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." So that sanctuary, that tabernacle, was a holy place made holy. What? Not because they set it up, but because it was of God's presence there. That's why the tabernacle was special. The Lord's presence was there. But now, it says in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. He tabernacled among us. Paul's saying, Corinthians, and to us, because it's written for our instruction, when you get into arguments and divisions within your local church, you're actually destroying God's temple. You're actually destroying the church, not building it up. He says it's a dangerous place to be. Anyone who's out to destroy the church from within, he says in verse 17, is not part of God's people and will face eternal judgment on the day. There's a time coming. God will destroy him, it says. We saw this in the Old Testament. Remember, the Babylonians took Israel into captivity, but then eventually the Babylonians were destroyed, weren't they, by the Assyrians. They were destroyed by the Assyrians. God said, you mess with my people, I'm taking you out too. Very, very serious. Church unity centered in the person and work of Jesus Christ is very important to Paul and extends to how they worship together and how we worship together on the Lord's Day. And how we care for and interact with each other in the week, during the week, until we come back again next Sunday. Very important. It's right at the center of this text today, is our worship. He's talking about building, he's talking about building materials, but he says, we need to go deeper. It's about our worship. It's about our worship. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 6. He says, as you come to him, as you come to Jesus Christ, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, boop, 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 each one of us, are like living stones and are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are being joined together as living stones to worship. To worship. To worship. That's why we gather, to worship. Is our foundation right? If our foundation is right, our worship will be right. We build up together to offer up spiritual worship together. We do it with our singing. You saw that this morning. We do it with our open mic. We do it with the sermon. Even down to the very last conversation when that gate is locked right out here is all part of our worship. What's your motive in coming to church? Why do you come to church? What drives you to come to church? What drives you to come to the temple? What drives you to do that? I hope and pray that you come together as a living temple to boast in God, to boast in God and the work of Christ on the cross. Hebrews 13:15 tells us, through Him, through Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Kids, if your primary reason to come to church is just to see your friends, you're missing the primary reason to be at church. Older person, if your primary purpose in coming to church is just to connect with people you haven't seen during the week, the foundation's not strong. It's not strong. The fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. We should leave every Sunday and go, it has been a privilege. It has been a joy to offer up lips of praise to the Lord. We were so tired coming to church this morning, but we were so excited to be here with you, to be able to offer up a sacrifice of praise so that our lips would do that. We've been doing it all morning long, and we're going to continue right into the shared meal, right on till the last person leaves today. But Paul tells the Corinthians, and he tells us, he ends with a warning. Look at this. Don't be foolish and boastful, he said. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men. And he says, listen to this, Corinthians and us, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. They had an arrogance problem in the church. They had a pride problem. We're going to see this in chapter 4, verse 6. They were puffed up, is what he's going to say. Corinthians, you're puffed up. Anybody like watching occasionally an NBA basketball game? Occasionally. Okay, so a guy makes that shot at the end that either takes it into overtime or he wins the game at the buzzer, and the camera turns to him and he goes like that, right? Me. Or in Portland, he goes like this, Lillard time, right? We see that Lillard time. Goes like that. That puffed up. That's kind of the example we have here. And in verse 18, he says, and you're arrogant too. You're boasting about things and you're proud about things you shouldn't be proud of. You're proud of your church. You should be proud of the Lord and what the Lord is doing in your church. Not your gathering together. That's, in verse 18, it says you're arrogant. They needed to come to a point where they realized that they belong to God, not the leader who baptized them. Remember back to chapter 1, 13 through 17? I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. He's contrasting here man's wisdom versus God's wisdom, isn't he? He's saying, don't be puffed up. Don't be arrogant. The carnal man, the fleshly man, the church that is fixed on how they look and how they appear are looking for flashy men, for pizzazz, for the biggest, the newest, the brightest. Verse 19, Paul cites Job 5:19, where he says, he catches the wise in their craftiness. He just trips them up with their craftiness. The wise think they are so wise. We are doing church so right, they were saying. And he goes, just trips them up. He just catches them. And then in verse 20, he cites Psalm 94:11, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. It's a scary thought that the Lord knows what you're thinking. Pretty scary thought that the Lord knows the motive behind our gathering Sunday after Sunday. But he says, the Lord knows. He knows the thoughts of the wise, and they're futile. in God's way, in a mature way. There's no room for boasting, he says. Look at verse 21. So let no one boast in men. And then here's the wisdom from God to us and to the Corinthians. In verse 21b, he says, all things are yours. Do you believe that? All things are, if you're an underliner in your Bible, that word all is pretty significant right there. All things are yours. He's saying, Christian, you get everything. You get everything. You get sound biblical teaching. You get healthy church relationships. You get wisdom from God. You get direction for life. You get strength for today. You have eternity with Him. You get everything. Everything? Everything. But it's been a really lousy week. It's been tough, you say. But he says, all things are yours. He's closing this appeal and this warning about not boasting in men, but to boast in God, by saying each one of God's servants belongs to each believer. We belong to each other. The gifting that you have helps me. The gifting that I have helps you. The gifting that you have helps our local congregation. No member of the church should say, I belong to Paul. I belong to Steve Linden. I belong to Steve Byers. I belong to Garth. You should not say that. Because each servant belongs to each member equally. Sometimes we can't help but have our personal favorites. We all do. Maybe it's a podcast. Maybe it's one of the preachers here. We can't. But when it, and sometimes it's just a different way the guy preaches the word or speaks, or a way that just relates to us. We can't help but do that. But here's the key. We must not permit our personal preferences to become divisive prejudices. We don't want to let our personal preferences become divisive prejudices. In fact, the preacher you may enjoy the least on Sunday might be the one you need to hear the most. The one you enjoy the least might be the one you need to hear the most. Because you have to pay a little bit more attention, and God's going to use something that they're going to say, and He's going to speak to your heart. But you have to be ready to hear what the Lord is going to say. He says, all things are yours. You get life. You get death. You get things present, and you get things in the future. That's what He's saying. He said, do you see how rich you are in Christ? That's what He's telling the Corinthians. That's what He's writing for us. Do you see how rich you are in Christ? How much you have been given as a child of the King? If all things belong to the believers, He's saying, why should there be any competition and rivalry? Corinth, why are you arguing about Paul or Apollos? You get both of them. You get it all. Paul says, get your eyes off men. Keep your eyes on Christ. And work with Him in building up the church. Because the gifting you have isn't for you. The gifting you have is for the body. You don't turn your gift inward, you turn your gift outward to use. And we gift toward each other. Looking at how we gather and who we worship is a path to a healthy, vibrant, growing church. So what matters most? What matters most? Not the man, not the church leader. Not the model. Ours is best. We sit together as families. Ours is the correct way, the only way. That's not what's most important. The foundation. A healthy church is built on the right foundation, Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. That's the measure that we use. That's the most important. Have that right, and everything else fits together and is built up, isn't it? So as we go to communion today, families, if you go as families, why do you come to church? Who are you boasting in today? How's the foundation of your life, your contribution to the local church? As you take the elements today, reminding yourselves that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He's the main reason that we gather. And we celebrate that when we have communion, don't we? We celebrate that. The foundation is the single most important thing, that being Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, It is so easy for me to put my eyes on other things and take my eyes off of the foundation. Sometimes I go too fast and need to slow down and stop and see you at work and what you're doing. Other times I get so involved in the details of life and get bogged down that I'm looking at my feet, and you're doing so much all around in this church and in the community that we're part of and in your kingdom, and my eyes are down. And other times it's just great to be able to boast in you and to see what you're doing and to rejoice in that. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us that balance. And as we have these giftings, that we would use these one toward another, but as we bless each other with our gifts, that we would also make sure that our foundation is right and that we're glorifying you in what we do and in what we say. In Jesus' name, amen.